So once again, we are at that point that we are going to start a new book. And the book that I want for us to learn is the book of Acts. And my thought process behind all of this is, you know, we just finished up in 2 Timothy, and we were looking at the end of Paul's journey. And as we were looking at that wonderful couple of epistles where Paul talks to Timothy, a pastor, and he's telling them what the structure of the church should be, what the role and the order should be in the church. And when we come to the end of that book, and I had a very difficult time deciding where we need to go. And I was praying and I was praying and I was praying. And I have to be honest with you, even as we start this book, I'm not sure if this is where this is where God wants us. But, you know, we've been done with the Timothy for a couple of weeks. You know, sometimes I guess you you start and then see if God brings that confirmation. And so when we come to the book of Acts, you know, the very first thing that I want to lead you to is Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to verse 53. And the reason why we are opening up there is all of us know that the author of the book of Acts is Luke. Right. If you look at Luke chapter one, that whole gospel is addressed to Theophilus. It is believed that Theophilus was some kind of official who resided in Antioch, and Luke is from Antioch, so there was that some connection. Luke being a doctor, he was probably well known. Theophilus was probably someone who was rich, who was well-to-do. He had the power in the society because in those days, the doctors, predominantly served a society that those who were higher up in the society. And so it is believed that they made that connection somewhere in Antioch. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke addressed to Theophilus and telling him about all the works of Jesus. It is believed that Theophilus at some point came to know Jesus. He was a Christian, and thus Luke wrote to him. And so when we look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 53, this is how Luke ends the Gospel of Luke. And it says there, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." And so Luke ends that gospel with this worship, the praise, and telling us that how Jesus was lifted up to heaven. He ascended to heaven after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now think about this when you are reading the Gospel of Luke. Now we in our Bible have Gospel of John, but Gospel of John was not written until like 80-90. There is a huge time lapse, a gap between all the other New Testament books and Gospel of John. But even if Gospel of John was around, when you look at how the Gospel of John ends, and then you turn to the next book and you come to Romans, right? And we see what a wonderful book the Romans is. And then you look at all the other epistles that are written to all the other churches and so forth. There might be a question in your heart. How did gospel reach Rome? How did this work happen? What happened? Right? That's a very legitimate question that may come into your mind. And that thus the book of Acts is very necessary for us to understand. Now, when I say this, and when we get into the book of Acts, you know, today it's just going to be an introduction. If you have been part of this Bible studies for any amount of time, whenever we start a book, we want to put the book in the context. What it's all about? What is the time frame? So when you look at the the book of Acts, and when you look at Luke particularly, you know, he came into touch with the apostles after the death of Jesus, or at least that's what we see. There are about three places in the Bible that we see Luke is mentioned. You see him in Colossians, you see him in Philemon, and you see him in the letters to the Timothy. And so in that 30-year period or so, from starting with 33 to about 63, 64 AD, we know that Paul and Peter perhaps were martyred somewhere around 65, 66 in that time frame. So in that span of time is what the book of Acts is about, the explosion of the church, the explosion of Christianity. And so when we look at the book of Acts, we are going to be learning some very wonderful things in this book, okay? And right off the bat, and I'm going to say a couple of times this thing, just to remind you, at the first glance, the book of Acts seems like baby food. It's elementary stuff. And that's one of the reasons why picked this book. I was drawn to this book is because I think sometimes we need to go back to the basic. We need to go back to the fundamentals, right? And there is nothing more fundamental than what we are going to see in the book of Acts. Having said that, don't be confused or don't misunderstand. It is still a very deep book. Right, we are going to see and we are going to explore a lot of facts in the book of Acts. Right, when the book of Acts tells us that Paul went here or Peter went here, or it mentions the names of the city and all the people, those are fact. Right, so there is a lot of factual writings that we are going to deal with it. But in doing so, as we look how the church exploded, how the Christianity grew, what we are going to learn is there is a lot of doctrine in here. And perhaps it may seem basic to us, but I think we need a reminder. We need a refresher on what we are all about. So what we are going to see is God's pattern for missionary effort, God's pattern for control and the government of the church, God's pattern for building a church. So this is like a blueprint for us, okay? How to evangelize the world. All of these things unfold in the book of Acts. And so it's a very, very interesting book. And of course, the chief source of facts concerning the birth of the church. And it gives us a great account of what the church was in that first century. And so this is an important book, but at the same time, we are not just learning facts. Any of you can open up the book of Acts and there's plenty of history that we can learn, but the book of Acts is a practical book. Okay, it's a practical book because it gives us a blueprint for Christian testimony. Okay, and as I said, for missionary work, evangelism, building of the church, etc. And as I said, it's also a theological book because it details for us the flow of the work in the person of God and how Holy Spirit operates. And so as we go through this book, we are going to find ourselves not only learning practical principle, but we are going to find ourselves, kind of diving into a theological tangents, theological truths, okay? as we see the Spirit of God do something, we are going to see where God leads us in this study. And as I mentioned to you, Holy Spirit, most of your books, most of your Bible says this is the Acts of the Apostle. But I think the correct way to title this book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, because it's Holy Spirit that dominates the book of Acts. 60 times in the book of Acts, it talks to us about a Spirit. 40 times it specifically says a Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's something we want to make sure that we understand. As I was saying, everything in this book revolves around the Spirit. And if you put it all together, you find that God's pattern for everything church, everything in the church is the energy of the Spirit, right? It is Holy Spirit energized. Everything that I talked about earlier, the missions, the evangelism, how the church grows, what your testimony is, everything that we see in the church, the energy behind it is the Holy Spirit. And it's always the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, baptizes us, fills us, sanctifies, right? This is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit chooses and appoints the ministers. The Holy Spirit presides over the council of the church. The Holy Spirit directs and controls everything, or at least should control and direct everything that goes on in the church. And of course, we know the current church, as we sit here in the year 2026, there are a lot of churches that have deviated from the guiding of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The great servant of God, A.W. Tozer, said, and now it's been almost probably almost 100 years since he said this, and the things have just gotten worse since then. He says, the many of the churches would not know the difference if the Holy Spirit departed from them. He basically said it would be about 30 to 40 years before even a church realizes that the Holy Spirit is no longer in present. We are in an auto mode. The churches, they have their programs, they have their calendars. The certain date we do certain things, we decorate the church certain way. There are certain messages on those special days of the year, and the church doesn't even know. It's just a machine, you know. And they think they are doing God's work. They think they are doing what God wants them to do, and they don't even know that the Holy Spirit has departed. This was the case in the life of Samson. Right, we see a series of events in Samson's life where he is continually walking away from God. Although he was a Nazarite from the birth, right? God had a purpose for him, but little by little, he always engaged into sinful behavior, in disobedience. First, eating the honey from a carcass of a lion. And then when we know, then he was with Delilah, and he continued to toy with Delilah. He continued to lie to her. But at the end, right, it's a great verse if you go into Judges chapter 16, and he says he did not know that the Spirit had departed him. We never want to find ourselves in that position where the Spirit has departed from you. And that was the cry of David's heart when you look at Psalm chapter 51, and when he prays a great psalm of repentance after the sin he committed. Sin of adultery and murder, right? He begs God, do not take your Spirit away from me. And unfortunately, we see that many things in the church that are happening today are happening without the guiding and the leading and the empowerment of the of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case in the book of Acts, right? And when we look in the Gospels, and particularly in John, where we have been studying, where John, and I think most of us have studied that gospel pretty well, right? Christ is revealed in the flesh. But when we come here in the book of Acts, Christ is revealed by the ministry of the Spirit. And of course, I have to remind you what God says in the Gospel of John, right? He says, when I go away, I will send a helper, a comforter, a Holy Spirit, and he shall testify. And who was he going to testify, or what was he going to testify about? He was going to be testifying about Jesus. And so when we look at the acts of the Holy Spirit, right? This book is Holy Spirit directing us, pointing us to the power of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point us to Christ. And so as we study the book of Acts, we don't want to get preoccupied or too focused on the Holy Spirit. And if we, because if we do that, he has not accomplished his ministry. We want to get preoccupied with what the Holy Spirit is pointing to, telling us, which is about Jesus Christ. And so now, having said that, just to give you a brief outline of how the book of Acts, book of Acts kind of breaks up, okay? Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and all the way to chapter 6, verse 7, we see the first section. And this section tells us about the church at Jerusalem, where it all began, right? That's where it all started. It tells us about the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, as we are going to see, and a portion of scripture that all of you are very familiar with. As he tells them about the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and what they did to Jesus, right? And that's the birth that that day when the 3,000 came to know Christ. That was the birth of the Jerusalem church. And then that section finishes up in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and it says this over there. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples, right? The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the key word over there, multiplied. Okay, and that is the theme that is going to run throughout the book of Acts. This is the birth of the Jerusalem church. As it begins to grow and as it begins to multiply, starting with the verse 8 in chapter 6, running through all the way to chapter 9, verse 1, we find the next phase or the next step into the church growth in the book of Acts. And this shows how Christianity, which began at Jerusalem, began to spread throughout Judea, which was the provenance which Jerusalem was the city. So if we were to think about in our day and age, right? We are talking about like New York City. Now you're looking at New York State. Okay, that's the, just to kind of give you an idea, understanding what is the difference between Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem was the city. Judea was like, let's think of it as a state. And so this section, we meet Stephen, who preached and died a martyr's death, and then it began to move to Samaria. And all of that is covered up to chapter 9, verse 31, where you read in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort and the Holy Spirit, and the word you're going to see there again is multiplied. So there you have the second section or the second phase of the church growth, okay? Then, beginning in chapter 9, verse 32, and going all the way to chapter 12, verse 24, we find the next movement of the church, which involved Saul becoming Paul. Right? That's where we meet Saul I'm sorry, we first meet Saul as the Stephen is being stoned, right? He's just standing there, and he is the one who's watching over everybody's coats. But here we really meet Saul as he is going to Jerusalem, and his whole purpose is to persecute the church, right? And then the road to Damascus, he meets Christ, and that's what we see in that the third section that we are talking about, right? And then what? But the word and that in verse 24 there in chapter 12 it says, but the word of God grew, right? And again, it's in a different form, but it is the same thing. The church multiplied. So the whole book, a whole focus is the multiplication of Christianity as it moves out from Jerusalem, Judea, and then to obviously Samaria and the rest of the world. Now, when we come to the fourth section, beginning in the verse 25 of chapter 12 and going all the way to chapter 16, verse 5, right? That talks to us about the church in Asia Minor. Those are all the churches that we meet in the book of Revelation. A lot of them, we read about them as Paul writes the epistles to them. So that's the section, that's the fourth section. Then chapter 16, verse 6, and all the way to chapter 19, verse 20, what we have is Paul moves out again even further and moves to the great Gentile cities of Ephesus and Corinth and extend the ministry further to the ends of the world. And the comment you see in the word, chapter 19, verse 20 is, and mightily grew the word of God and the word of God and prevailed. Again, growth, multiplying, extending. And then chapter 19, verse 21, all the way to the end of the book, what we find is Paul's final ministry, his arrival at Rome, where he's in prison, but still preaches the gospel. And the book closes with these words. Here's Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Right, so what we have here is the explosion of Christianity. All these churches popping up all over the place, and Paul being used by God, and he had the boldness, and he had the knowledge, and we know that he wrote most of the New Testament, and we are going to learn how all of these things got started. This is what we are going to have in the book of Acts. It is the Acts of Holy Spirit through disciples. And if I may say this, okay, in certain sense, this book is incomplete, because that work of the Holy Spirit through the men and women of God is still continuing today, right? God is still building his church. God is still calling people. God is still leading. And the Holy Spirit is still pointing people to Jesus. I want to give you this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's a great quote, okay? It says, Spurgeon said this. It says, we might preach until our tongue rotted. We might preach until we exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit uses the word to convert the soul, right? Without the Holy Spirit coming along our side, nudging us, telling us that, listen, you are a sinner and you need a savior. You know, none of us, as the scripture says, none is righteous, none seeks me, right? None of us go out looking for God. It's the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings us to God, to that knowledge that we need to be saved. At least, let me at least open up this book, and I want to tell you about six things that we are going to see in the first 10 or 11 verses or so. Of course, we are not going to get to those six things today, but we will be expanding on them as we move forward. Of course, the theme or the core message of this book of Acts comes in verse 8. a verse that most of you are very, very familiar with, right? This is the whole purpose of the book of Acts. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That verse 6, 7, and 8 are a wonderful verse when we expand on it. I hope you were blessed, because today God really spoke to me through those words as I was just thinking about what is being said there. But in this first 11 verses, what we have is six things that Jesus teaches the disciple, okay, and through that teaches us. And of course, as I said, we are going to expand on these things next time when we meet. Okay, the six things that you see in the first 11 verses are these. First thing is, you got to have the right message. Okay, just have the right message, and you can use this as a little bit of a homework. You can think about this, and perhaps God will even give you more things than what I'm going to say next week. So, very first thing we need to have is the right message. The second thing is the proper manifestation of Jesus, which is to mean that they had seen Jesus in his glory, a resurrected Christ. The third thing that we are going to see, and where it is very obvious, is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that we are going to see here is there is a refusal that, okay, you don't need this information, okay? Fifth thing, what we are going to see is the commission. That they had a commission, they were called for a mission. And then the sixth and the last thing that we are going to see from this first 11 verses is proper motive. So at least let's read one verse so I can say that we did one verse, right? It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And right off the bat, I already spoke to you about Theophilus, who he was, right? The name Theophilus literally means a friend of God or someone who has a favor with God. That's what his name means, right? But here we have, in the verse 1, we are given a blueprint as to what our purpose should be. Look what it says, and this is important for us to pay attention. I don't know how many of you noticed this. It says, Jesus begun both to do and teach, right? So many of us are so interested in teaching or preaching the word, but here Jesus gives us the order in how things go. You are to do and teach, right? as the saying goes, right? Don't just talk the talk, walk the talk. And that's what is being said over here. Jesus did what he was teaching. It was not just some random teaching that, hey, you guys should do this like we find in all the other pagan religion, that this is how you should act, right? That's a lot of pastors. That's a lot of leaders. They have one expectation for their audience or their followers. Jesus is not like that. He says Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus never taught anything that he did not show it in his own life. And that's an important lesson, especially in the place where I am sitting, where I am teaching you. This is an important lesson for me to learn, that you cannot preach something that you are not practicing in your life. That's what makes you a hypocrite, right? You can't preach. So a lot of times we say, hey, practice what you preach. But I say to those who are teaching, those who are leading Bible studies, those who have some kind of ministry, you can not even teach what you are not practicing in your own life. The second word that I want to bring your attention to, it says Jesus began to both to do and teach. And I want us to understand this. I want us to understand something. This is not saying that Jesus only began the work and he did not finish. Right? This is not speaking of our redemption, because on the cross, it says, he said, it is finished. The work of redemption, work of salvation was completed on the cross and then through the resurrection. What it is speaking of here is the evangelical work that needs to be done, right? The spreading of the word, the building of the church, growing the church, the ministry, and spreading the gospel throughout the world. That work is still going on. So that work, Jesus only begun. He finished the work of redemption. He began the work of evangelism. And that is what is continuing in the book of Acts. And now, I think I'm over my time already, but I hope I have gotten you interested in the book of Acts, right? It's a teaching, and it's a scripture that should encourage us, that should motivate us to do what the disciples, what the apostles, and all those who came to know Christ in those early days of church did. God took those 12 men, and he turned the world upside down. And there is no reason why we should ever think that we are not capable of doing the same thing. Because it was not those apostles, it's the Holy Spirit who built the church. It's the Holy Spirit who is still building the church. It's the Holy Spirit still empowering us. It's that same Holy Spirit who is with us right now, empowering us to do what needed to be done.
Last time was better.
And I hope that all of you are encouraged through this, where it just makes you so bold. And I hope that you are so blown away with what we are going to study that you're going to start a church, or you're going to start a ministry, and you are not going to be shy to share the gospel. But before we start sharing, as I said, the number one thing on our list is the right message. Do you have the right message? And for that, you're going to have to come back next week. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we venture into this new book, guide us through your word, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, as I teach it, Lord, teach me and show me what needs to be done, Lord. And help us to learn this fundamental truth that we are going to see in the book of Acts, and then live our life accordingly. I submit each and every one here into your hand, Lord. Work through us, speak to us, guide us, Lord. And help us to do what you want us to do and walk in your will. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.